going to ask you something, and I think it's something that most of us feel at times, but we might be afraid to say out loud. If I know that I'm saved, why do I feel like I'm not enough? I think we've all gone through it. I think it's a struggle we have as human beings that we try to be faithful. We try to do what we need to do. We try to live our lives in a way. But sometimes we catch ourselves and we're just like, if I'm saved, then why do I feel like I'm not enough? I remember a young man that I met after church one time, and he said, I'm reading my Bible. I'm showing up to church. I'm coming to youth group. I'm doing the things, but I always feel like I'm failing. I'm exhausted. And maybe you felt that way. Maybe you are feeling that way right now. Maybe you know the facts of the gospel. Maybe you know what's going on, but deep down you still are wondering if God's love for you is dependent on how good you've been lately. Because I know for me personally, I even catch myself when I'm just, it's a rough day. It's been a rough week. It's been whatever's going on, and I'm just sitting down and I'm like, how could you love this? How could you love me? And that's the message that matters. Because in the middle of guilt and striving, Paul writes two words that change everything. And it's where we start this morning. And the two words are, but now. Say that with me. But now. So this is not a casual transition, okay? It's like this thunderclap of heaven. Just God flipping the script. Paul has spent the last three chapters, almost the last three chapters, three chapters, just telling us that no one, not the rebellious, not the righteous, not the ones who study, can be righteous on their own. But now, God has made a way. And that is what we get to walk through today. So we're going to start in Romans 3, verse 21, where it says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sin committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at that present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. These verses are not just theology. These verses are the heartbeat of the gospel. But church, what Paul is saying is that none of us can be made right with God by following the law, because we have all sinned and we all fall short. But God made a way through Jesus that we can be justified, we can be declared righteous, that we can come before him holy, not by earning it, but by receiving it through the gift of faith. Because Jesus paid the price for our sin by his blood on the cross. And God did this to show that he is both just and loving. He didn't ignore our sin, he paid for it. And now, through faith in Jesus, God doesn't condemn us. He saves us. And that's the heart of the gospel. That's grace that we receive. And Paul, as we're reading this and going through this, I read through this a couple times, and every once in a while I was just like, confused. You know, and not that it's necessarily hard to read, but I'm more of a pictures in the book kind of guy. Makes sense. Picture of a fire truck. Fire truck. Got it. But I just kept reading through this and reading through this. And the one thing that stood out to me was that when he talked about that it was said before, that it was talked about before. Because before we dive into what Paul is saying, I want us to understand the flow of what we just read. Because Romans 3, in a way, is like the Mount Everest of gospel truth. Every verse is bursting with grace and love. Because Paul is laying out this picture that the law can't save us. And Paul's Jewish audience believed very heavily in the law, the Torah, the pathway to righteousness. But God says righteousness has now been revealed apart from the law. And this is like a lifelong student being told towards the end, your grades no longer matter for your diploma. But it's not a contradiction, because Paul says the law and the prophets pointed to all this along from the very beginning. So let's go back. Back to the beginning. Back to the garden. So we remember the Garden of Eden. Okay? Walking with God. Perfection. In the cool of day, you would walk with God. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no separation from the Lord. And that is how God intended it. But one decision, one act of rebellion, broke everything. And we've been trying since then to sow the fig leaves around our life, to hide our shame, to hide our guilt. We've been trying to cover up. We've been trying to fix what we can't fix and what we can't reach. But from that very moment, from chapter one, from the start of everything, God promises redemption. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity in between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." That's Jesus. From the beginning, many scholars believe that this verse is explaining that from the beginning, there will be opposition and hostility between Eve's descendants, which is all of humanity, and the serpent, which is Satan. But through these generations will come the one who crushes the head of the serpent, which is Jesus Christ. And that is our start. And as we move through the gospel, as we get into Isaiah 53, we see the suffering servant. And Isaiah was speaking about Jesus Christ when he says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and his wounds, and by his wounds we are healed." Isaiah says this 700 years prior to the cross. And he's describing it like he is standing in front of the cross, looking at it right there. And once again, that's Jesus. And then we jump forward a little bit more into Jeremiah 23, where the Lord is our righteousness. In his days, Jeremiah 23:6, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Jeremiah did not say, "We will become righteous." Jeremiah says, "A righteous Savior would come." And that is once again pointing to Jesus. So, from the Garden of Eden, woven throughout the Old Testament, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Romans, Scripture has been shouting the same name over and over, and it is Jesus Christ. So when this is what Paul meant when he said the law and the prophets pointed to all this from the very beginning, because he spends three chapters in a way kind of tearing down the ego and saying, look, we all are sinners. We all are at fault. We have nothing that we can do to earn salvation from God. That is who we are. But then he goes back and he explains that there's always been the plan for a Savior. There's always been the process for grace. And that is what we get to step into. Through every page is Jesus. And now, we step into this knowing that we are through Jesus. Because the law reveals our need, but Jesus brings the rescue. Romans 3:21, it said, when it says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So we've talked about a mirror a lot, right? We hold up our mirror, and it shows you that there's dirt on your face. It shows you that you're filthy. But there's nothing the mirror can do to clean your face. There's nothing that it can do. It is simply there to show you that you are dirty, that your face is dirty. But you can't wash away the dirt with the mirror. You need water. You need to wash. You need to be cleansed. And the law shows you what's wrong, but it can't make you right. And it was never meant to save. The mirror was meant to go, oh no, I need to run to my Savior because I look filthy. It was meant to show us who we really are. The law was meant to expose us for the Savior that we needed. Because from Genesis, Isaiah, and Jeremiah forward, it's always been leading to this. Righteousness is given to those through faith in Christ to all who believe. Faith, not performance. Jesus, not your checklist. So some of you are scared, carrying your guilt like a spiritual backpack. Just drop it. Let go. Jesus carried the cross so you would not have to carry the guilt. If you choose to believe in him, if you choose to have faith in him, we don't have faith and ask God into our heart and say, Jesus, I love you. I know you. I want you to accept me. Please come into my heart. We don't say that and say, and then when he goes, okay, friend, let me take that from you. Let me help you with that. Oh, no, I got it. I'm going to keep this backpack. Kind of my thing. That's all I know. Don't carry that anymore. Don't carry that guilt anymore. Because we are all in the same boat. But guess what? Grace has room for everyone. There is no tipping over this boat. It is full of grace. It is full of love. So as we continue, when it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One of the most, could be the most famous verse in Scripture. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why would that be so famous? Why is that repeated over and over and over again? Because it needs to point us to the one who saves. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So let's be honest, you guys. We've all missed the mark. There's none of us that have pinned the nail on the donkey. We're over there poking our aunt and sticking it on like, oh, I didn't know that was a kid. And we're just all over the place. So the Greek word here for falling short is harmatono. Harmatano. Okay? And it's this archery term. It's like pulling the string from the bow and missing the mark. And it lands far from the target. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We always miss the target. But do not stop there. Please don't stop there. That's where our mentality stops sometimes. Oh no, God doesn't love me. He can't love me. I'm too far broken. I'm too far guilty. I've done too much stuff. God's never going to love someone like me. I just messed up. Oh no, I did not give someone the right hand signal on the freeway. God definitely is not going to love me after that. I'm a horrible person. We've all been there. We've all done it. Because a lot of times people put a period on verse 23. Guess what? It's a comma. It's a continuation. Because guess what? Verse 24 says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All have sinned, yes. But all can be justified freely. So let's paint a picture. Big church, huge church, people don't know each other, just craziness. Woman walks in the back of the church, quiet, first time in years. Her past is messy. Her story is painful. She's sick and tired. She sits in the back, head low. But then she hears, you are justified. You are declared righteous. Not by your past, but by his grace. And then she weeps. That's all of us. And that's not fiction. That's not something that has to happen on a Sunday morning. That's not something that has to happen at church. That's a Tuesday night in a counseling office. That's a Thursday morning at a coffee shop. That's real grace for real people in real time. It is freely given to those who believe. And it's yours if you accept it through Jesus Christ. Because the best part about the story is that Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our substitute. And Jesus is our Savior. Romans 3, 25 through 26, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In some versions of the Bible, Paul uses the word halasterion, which is the mercy seat. And every year the priest would come to the mercy seat and sprinkle blood on the seat. And this was a shadow. This was a fix. But Jesus didn't bring blood to sprinkle. He shed his own blood. He is the final sacrifice. Remember, people, remember when Christ was hanging on the cross, when Christ breathed his last breath, what did he say? It is finished. It is finished. The guilt you carry, don't have to carry it. The sin that you're holding on to, you don't have to. The grace that you want is freely given by the Lord. Justice was satisfied, grace was magnified, and love was glorified. So, going to a courtroom now. We've all been to jury duty, right? At some point they got you. We're in the courtroom. You're guilty. The evidence is clear. The judge, gavel. Not as loud as I wanted it to be. The judge slams the gavel. Death sentence. Done. Guilty. But then, right then, as that happens, Jesus appears. And he steps forward and he says, I'll take their place. I'll pay their price. Just let them go free. And that's not fair. But it's grace. That's not religion. That's the relationship that God wants with you. And that's not performance. It's not a show. It's a pardon. Because of this, and because Jesus came to replace the law with his life, there is no boasting. There is only worship from there forward. So as Paul is speaking to them, and he steps into this and he says, where then is boasting? After all this happens, after Jesus steps in, after we are justified because of the cross, through faith, through grace, through mercy, through everything that we are offered, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of the law that requires works, the ones that they're thinking of, the law that requires works, no. It's the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Our God, or is God the God of Jews only? Paul is kind of digging into them a little bit here. It's like, is God only for the Jews? No. Is he not for the God of Gentiles too? Yes. Of course. Of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. You are being judged for your faith and belief in Christ, or you're not having faith and belief in Christ. That is it. It's not, we're not going to go up there and he's going to be like, guess what? You're number 364,726 because that's how many sins you committed on Friday. So you need to go back there. No. He's going to stand there and the gates are going to open and the only thing we're going to hear is saved. 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 Or maybe we'll hear forgiven. Forgiven. That's the only thing that is going to happen. So why are we spending our life, spending our time, our energy focused on, well, this is what I did on Tuesday. That's gonna be the one. That's the golden ticket. That's gonna be the one that sets me over. That's gonna be the one that just bursts. Nope, that was the one too many sin. That isn't gonna happen. Because since there is only one God, we will justify this, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. So quit trying to prove. Quit trying to build your case. Quit trying to, okay, this is my little sin. This is my big sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have done nothing that gives us the ability in our own strength to be glorified by God. But Jesus Christ coming down, spending his life, perfect lamb, perfect and holy lamb, shedding his blood on the cross. When God sees us, he sees us covered by Jesus. He sees his son. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, God sees Jesus in us. And he sees the perfect and holy lamb, not the guilt that we carry. So think about it. When you do not brag when you've been rescued. You bow. When you're rescued by someone, when you're rescued in our life, when something goes on, maybe you're like in a lifeboat and you get rescued, your first thought is not, what can I do for you now? Or how can I do this? It's thank you. Just thank you. You get on your hands and knees and you're thank you, thank you, thank you. In the moment when you are rescued, boasting is excluded. Pride is excluded. Your ego is excluded. The only thing that will remain is worship. Because Jesus didn't just save us. He gave us a new identity. And when you live freely from grace, when you live freely because of grace, in the freedom of grace, you don't just go to church. You become the church. A walking billboard for God's mercy. We say, I obey, not because the God of God, to get God's approval. I obey because I already have it. I serve not to earn his love, because I'm overflowing with it. I love not to check the box, but because Jesus loved me first. So let's talk about today. Let's talk about right now. Let's talk about the world we live in. You do not need a theology degree to know that we are in a messed up place. We see brokenness all around us. If you turn on the news, if people still do that, maybe you have a newspaper. I don't know. You turn on your phone and you look at all the reels and everything that's going on, you will see hit in the face with all the brokenness of the world, wildfires that are displacing families. There's wars erupting around the globe, mass shootings shaking schools and cities. Depression, suicide, loneliness is creeping into every single generation. There's empty religion offering performance, not peace. Protesters shouting no kings, but aching hearts still seeking a savior. And even last night, hearing of nuclear attacks, hearing of strikes on the nuclear sites. I'm not telling you this to set a political agenda. I'm not telling you this to choose a side. I'm telling you this because this is the truth that we see in our world. People are exhausted. People are numb, and people are looking at everything and chasing meaning in everything except Jesus Christ. And the church, in all this chaos, we need to remember this. The world does not need a new strategy. The world does not need more noise and more arguing and more signs. The world needs more Jesus. Not a watered-down version, not a Sunday morning-only version, but the real Jesus, crucified, risen, reigning, and returning. He's not intimidated by this darkness. He's not shut off from the world. He's not distant from your suffering. He's not surprised by the pain happening around us. You got to remember, Jesus stepped into it. Jesus got his fingers dirty. Jesus walked the dusty roads filled with skeptics and sinners. He wept at tombs. He bled at the Romans' whip under the Romans' whips, and he stretched out his arms on a cross, not for a cleaned-up world, but for a broken one that needed a Savior, just like the world that we live in today. And here's the miracle of the gospel, everyone. Jesus didn't just die to forgive sin. He rose to break its power. In a world drowning with confusion, Jesus still says, "I am the way." In a world where we're writing truth every week, Jesus still says, "I am the truth." And in a world desperate for meaning, Jesus says, "I am the life." So church, let's lift up Jesus. Not our opinions, not our preferences, not our pride, not our ego. Simply Jesus. Maybe that's a bumper sticker we should start putting on people's cars. Simply Jesus. People be like, "What does that mean?" All you simply need is Jesus. You're filling it with all this junk. Simply Jesus. When your world is crumbling around you, when you're frustrated, when you can't get things right, simply Jesus. Because in every crisis, in every headline, in every hurting heart, he is still the hope that we preach. So where does this leave us? If the world says we're broken, if religion falls short, if now we find out that the law reveals but can't restore, then only hope must come from heaven, not from within. And that's exactly what God gives us in Jesus Christ. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a Sunday school story. It's the foundation of our faith, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Not when we were cleaned up, not when we were put together, not when we had it all figured out, but instead in our mess, in our rebellion, and in our darkness. Because in Romans 3:24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ, that came by Jesus Christ. So that word justified means you are no longer guilty. That word freely means you no longer have to pay a dime. And that word redemption means that Jesus walked into your prison cell in your place and took your place. He holds the key. He unlocks the chains. He sets the captives free. And the Son sets you free, because we are free indeed. Not free to wander. We're not free to prove ourselves. We are free to follow him. We are free to worship him. And we are free to rest in his grace. And that's what grace does. It doesn't just save you. It sustains you. It transforms you from the inside out. And here's what I love. Jesus didn't just stop at the cross. He walked out of the grave. Because if Jesus stayed buried, then hope would stay buried. But because the tomb is empty, hope is alive. And now, because of Jesus, your sin doesn't define you. Your past doesn't disqualify you, and your future isn't up for grabs. The only one with pierced hands now holds a pen, and he's writing redemption stories one after another. And that's the hope we carry. That's the gospel we preach to the world around us, that you don't carry the baggage, that you don't have to have the guilt. Accept Christ, receive Christ, who carried the burden of our sins on the cross, so we can set the burdens down and go, this is already gone. This is already paid for. Let me walk freely in grace. Let me walk freely with the Lord. I'll tell you a story. If you've ever held a heavy backpack, okay? For instance, in the military, we'd go on these ruck marches and these long hikes, and we'd have everything that you think you would need that you really didn't need, and probably a couple things that they just wanted to add in to make it heavier. And we would walk and walk and walk and walk. In that moment, they said, hey, drop your backpacks. If you've ever held something heavy for a long time, even carrying, maybe you're one of those guys that's like, I'm going to get every bag of grocery, one load. Holding 40 bags. Open the door, I'm not stopping. When you let go of something heavy that's holding you down like that, you feel free. So let go of sin. Let go of the guilt in your life. Let go of the shame. And feel the freedom of Christ that he offers. But what do we do with this, guys? What do we do? We're talking about it. What do we do? Because if this message stays in your head but doesn't reach your hands, then we've missed it. This is a gospel that moves us. So here's the challenge for you. Not next year, not next month, not tomorrow, today. Surrender your striving, one. Stop trying to earn what Jesus already paid for. Rest in the righteousness that he gave you freely. Live like you've been rescued, because you have. So worship like it. Serve like it. Talk like it. Forgive like it. Let the world see the joys that Jesus Christ has brought you. And three, share the good news boldly. There's someone in your life who is drowning in guilt or trying to save themselves. Point them to Jesus. Don't just invite them to church. Invite them to freedom. And fight the real fight. Quit fighting all the other stuff that does not matter. Fight the real fight. Not political arguments, not religious debates, not pride. Fight to live like Jesus. Loving the lost, serving the least, and walk in truth. We do that to show the world around us that there's a better way, that we have hope, and be the church that Jesus died for. A church where grace is loud, hope is alive, worship is passionate. A church that doesn't just speak the gospel, but lives, truly lives the gospel. So the church, this is your moment. Don't leave the same way. Because Jesus is enough. Not just to save your soul, but to literally change your story.